Deuteronomy tonight. So if you have a Bible, open your Bibles up to the book of Deuteronomy. And we're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 4 as we're going through this book now, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. One thing that that to me is such a blessing as we study God's Word like we do is the fact that we get to travel back in time, at least in our minds, by listening to the text or listening to Moses' words here in Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 4 as he's giving this amazing sermon and history, really a history lesson, to the next generation that's getting ready to go into the land. And they're going to be empowered by God, they're going to be blessed by God, and they're going to conquer their enemies and they're going to lay hold of the land of promise if they will continue to remain faithful to God. Now they have been wandering through the desert for 40 years because they had not been faithful to God. And so, you know, 11-day journey takes 40 years because of their disobedience. Now, I think it would have been neat to be able to listen to Moses, who's 120 years old, speak to this younger generation about all the awesome things that God had done in the last 40 years. I wanted to read to you something that J. Vernon McGee wrote about this. It's kind of interesting what he says, a little introduction to this chapter. He says this: "This chapter concludes Moses' review of Israel's wilderness journey. They have come up the east bank of the Jordan River. They're near Mount Nebo as Moses gives his final instructions to the people. Only two of the people, besides Moses, who made the entire journey stand there: Joshua and Caleb." Now think about that. The original group that left 40 years before, somewhere they estimate were around 2 million people. And now there's two left. That's not good. Not a good track record because of them all dying in the desert. But it says most of them were buried out there in the wilderness, and their bones were bleaching under the desert sun. The new generation is ready now to go into the promised land. But before they enter, Moses reviews their wilderness experience and pleads with them to obey God who loves them. And so that's really what these first four chapters are about. It's about Moses pouring out his heart, wanting to get this next generation, their eyes back on God, focused on the Lord, living for the Lord. So it's just kind of a neat setting. Now, as we jump into tonight's study, remember, we're picking it up as Moses, he knows he's going to stay behind and die. He's going to talk about that here in a little bit. All of these people that he's talking to get to go into the promised land. Now, we've already heard the remorse of Moses on two occasions, and he's going to talk about it again this evening in this chapter. We saw that he even tried to get God to change his mind and let him go in, but God got perturbed with Moses. And let's look back at that real quick, just kind of by way of review from last chapter. But listen to what this conversation that went on between God and Moses. In verse 25 of chapter 3, it says, "I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon." But the Lord was angry. And the word in the Hebrew literally means furious. God was angry. God was furious that Moses would even ask him after God had already said, "You're not going to go in." "So the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter.'" So, you know, Moses kept pleading with the Lord, wanting to go in. And the Lord said, "No, you're not going in, and I don't want to hear another thing about it." Now, Moses at this point is strongly exhorting the younger generation to obey and not to make the same mistakes that their parents and their grandparents had made. We see here that Moses has, and I believe there were men in the Old Testament that were anointed of God. Moses was one of them. In the New Testament, we have a whole different covenant. In the Old Covenant, there were certain people, prophets, Moses, King David, a few different, you know, people in the Old Testament that were truly filled with the Holy Spirit and anointed of God. And in the Old Testament, we see though some of those gifts sort of coming through. And one of the New Testament gifts that's given to the church today is the gift of exhortation. But I believe that Moses was really exhorting the people. And exhortation, the idea of exhortation scripturally, is a summons or a calling near or supplication. It can mean to entreat, an admonition or an encouragement, a stirring address, or even a warning. So what Moses is doing is he's saying to the children of Israel, you need to get serious and completely focused on serving God without swerving and without wavering in your faith. He wants them to stay focused, to live for God, to be committed to God. And it's really the same kind of stuff that we get exhorted to in the New Testament, that we're to be completely yielded to God, that we're to live our lives sold out to Jesus. You know, Jesus, when he talked to us about becoming a disciple, and he talked to us about taking up our cross daily and following him, denying ourselves, he always made sure that we understood that there was a cost to being a Christian. And that he was wanting us to be committed completely. He even said that you can't love anyone more than me, not your parents, not your children, not your grandchildren. No one, he says, can be in my place or in the place of primary and, you know, importance. God has got to be in that place. So that was the exhortation in the New Testament. Moses is calling them to completely give themselves to living for God. So we're going to start looking. We're not going to be able to go through the whole chapter tonight. I usually like to do a whole chapter, but this chapter has 49 verses. So we're going to do, you know, a little bit more than half of the chapter tonight, and then we'll finish it off, Lord willing, next time. But let's go ahead and pick it up in chapter 4, verse 1. And listen to what Moses says as he's sort of ending this speech, as we looked at the first three chapters already. This is a sermon that lasts four full chapters. So he says this, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God," or the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So he's giving him this very strong exhortation. Now, notice in that very first verse, he says, listen. The word listen in the Hebrew is an interesting word. It's the word shema. But it means to hear and listen and obey. It's not just to kind of casually listen. The idea is to listen carefully and then to hear what's being said, to contemplate it, and then to obey it. In the New Testament, we're told that we're not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. If we simply hear the word and don't do it, we're deceiving ourselves. So the exhortation is a strong exhortation to obedience, to listen to what's being said, and then to apply what's being said. So he says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe." Now, it's neat here because Moses apparently also had the heart for the people and a gift to teach. And he was teaching them. He was instructing them. And that's an important part of growing in our relationship with God. We have to have a teachable heart. If you don't have a teachable heart and you're not willing to learn and listen to the things that God has to say, you're never going to grow. You're going to be stunted. So we need to be teachable. So Moses was teaching them. He says, look, I want you to observe these. Now, you're going to find that this word observe and words like it are used over and over by Moses in his speech to the children of Israel. He says to observe that, notice, you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. So there's a blessing attached to obedience. He says that you might go in and that you might live. And the idea is not just live like blah, but like live a life and life more abundantly. God wanted to bless them. God's heart was to bless the children of Israel. The problem was not with God withholding his blessings. The problem was with the children of Israel not being willing to obey so that they could receive the blessing. So God wanted to give it, but they needed to be willing to obey and observe what he had said, that they might live and enjoy the abundant life that God wanted to provide for them. Verse 2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now this is a really neat verse. This verse is a great verse for thinking about the importance of what God says to us and what we have. We have before us the Bible, the written, we believe it's called the Word of God. We call it the Word of God. We believe that the Bible is given by inspiration, that the writers that were writing the Bible down, the 66 books, the 40 different authors, that they were inspired to write what they wrote. So even when they were writing some of the stuff like the prophets, they didn't even understand fully what they were talking about, but they were writing down as they were being led by the Spirit of God. So that's why we call the Bible the Word of God. But here's what's important about this book. What he says to us here, he says, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you." So there's a danger in adding to the word of God or subtracting from the word of God. We're never ever to add to what God has said. We're called to do what God says. We're not called to add to what God says. That's why I'm always very leery when someone comes over, knocks on my door, and they say, "We would like to give you another testament of Jesus Christ." Right? And I'm like, "What? There's another testament?" "Oh, yes, yes. Our prophet received this word from God, you know, and he had these, you know," it's just a long story. But anyway, and so we want to, it's called the Book of Mormon, and we want to give it to you, because it's another testament. And I'm like, "Well, doesn't the Bible say not to add or take away from the Word of God?" You know, and you know, you tell them this and you show them these verses. But it's also dangerous to try to add to the things of God, but also to take away from the things of God. And that's one of the things that really, I think it bothers me a lot, is that I see people wanting to use God's Word when it's convenient for them, but yet not wanting to obey it. Or there's certain parts they don't like, so they ignore those parts. Let me give you just a modern day example of that. We have in our culture all this craziness going on. If you guys watch the news, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't watch the news, you're probably blessed. But when you watch the news, we see all this crazy fighting going on. And I was thinking about this the other day because there's like this whole Syrian refugee thing. I hear people who I know most likely, I mean, I'm not 100% sure, but most likely, they probably don't care about the Bible. We don't read the Bible. They don't apply the Bible. They don't serve the Lord. But they know, and they've looked up somehow, Googled it or something, and they found out that the Bible says, like in the Old Testament, that you're to not close your doors to the aliens or to strangers. Right? That's what the Bible says. You should be kind to them and all that. So they use verses like that to say, I thought we were a Christian nation. And if we're a Christian nation, shouldn't we be inviting all these refugees in and taking care of them since we're a Christian nation? But what's interesting to me, those same people, are many of them are the ones that are saying, we want abortion. Well, if we're going to be a Christian nation, then we shouldn't be doing abortions then. Right? Am I right? Didn't God say not to kill, not to kill babies? So, you know, if you're going to be, you don't pick and choose. You don't take words away from the Scripture and say, "Well, I don't like that part." Because he's saying, don't do that. He says, keep the commandments of the Lord. He said, which I command you, don't add to them and don't take from them. So there's this strong exhortation to the nation of Israel that you need to be doers of the word and listen to what God says and then obey what he says. Then he says in verse 3, your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal or Baal Peor. For the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. Now, what is this story? Let's turn over to the story because we have a little time, but I want to turn over to this story. It's in the book of Numbers. It's in chapter 25, and we'll read about this story. What's he talking about? He says, look, many of you witnessed what happened. You were little kids. You were young. You saw what happened to grandma and grandpa or to mom and dad or whatever. You saw what happened. And so he's reminding them. And he says, look, you need to know what happens when people disobey God and how their lives were destroyed as a result of sin. But let's turn back to Numbers chapter 25 and we'll read the story because it's really it's an interesting story. it's a warning story, but listen to what happens. So Numbers chapter 25 verse 1, it says, now Israel remained in the Achiah grove and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. So God had told them not to intermingle with the nations around them, not to take wives to themselves from the other nations. But not only are they disobeying God there, they're taking these women, or they're having sexual relationships with these women of the Moabites. And it says in verse 2, it says, they invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods. And the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. So Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor. And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented to his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. In other words, this guy was having intimacy or immorality with this woman, and he goes in there, the priest goes in there, and just he puts a javelin right through both of them. It says, and the men of Israel and the women, the man of Israel and the woman threw her body so that the plague was stopped among the children of Israel. And those who died in the plague were 24,000. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, so we'll stop there, but we'll see what happened, right? So he's reminding them. He said, you remember that time when you guys were young and the men of Israel started to have sexual relationships with these women, and God judged. Some of them got hung. One of them got stabbed through. And then he said, many of them died. 24,000 of them died. That's a lot of people to die like that, right? They all died because of that sin. And so Moses is reminding them. He says, look, obey what God says. Because remember what happened when they didn't obey and they followed the idols of the nations around them. Verse 4, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. In other words, he said there were two kinds of people. Those that didn't hold fast, those who rebelled against God, those who disobeyed God, he said they're all dead. He said, but you who held fast, you're alive today, every one of you. So he says, surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should get, or that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Now, what I love about Moses here, and we see it not only with Moses, but to me, with all of those that are faithful, truly faithful to God, they're going to teach the whole counsel of God. They're going to teach all the Word of God, not just bits and pieces or the kind of things that are going to make people feel good or feel happy. They're going to tell them everything that God says, whether or not it's popular. You know, that's not up to, they're not worried about that. And I love the fact that we find a similar thought or scripture given to us in the New Testament. So let's turn over there to the book of Acts. And I'm going to show you something in Acts chapter 20, verse 20 through 27. So if you'll turn there to the New Testament in the book of Acts. This is Paul the Apostle speaking. He's getting ready to leave the church of Ephesus. He's going on a journey. Is it chapter 20 or chapter 19? Let me think. Yeah, let's see, 20. Hold on one second. Yeah, it's chapter 20. He says, he's getting ready to leave, and he says, he's speaking to the elders of Ephesus. And let's just go back to verse 17. It says, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility and many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. How I kept back, and this is the part I want to show you guys. Listen to what he says here. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, But I proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. And listen to what he says here. For I have not shunned or hesitated to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And that's what Moses is saying to them. He's saying the same thing. He's saying there in verse 5, he says, surely I have taught you the statutes and the judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me. In other words, he was a faithful minister. He gave them what God said. Paul said the same thing. I gave you the whole counsel of God. I did not hesitate to tell you everything that God says in His Word. I didn't sugarcoat it. I didn't change it. I didn't add to it. I wasn't trying to be a man pleaser. I just taught you what you needed to hear. And so I always appreciate pastors and people that preach God's Word and the whole counsel, and they're not afraid to share the whole truth. So it's really a blessing when you hear that. And then he says in verse 6, therefore, he exhorts them again, therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. It's kind of neat here what he's saying. He says, if you'll listen to what God says and you'll do what God says, the nations around you, you will become a testimony. You will become a witness to them as they will see your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people as they hear or as they see, you know, you being wise by listening to God and obeying God. They're going to recognize that. So that's what Israel was called to do. They were called to be a witness. I think it was J. Vernon McGee. I like what he said. He said, you can see it throughout the scripture. For example, Solomon. Solomon was given all of this wisdom, and the Queen of Sheba came to hear him from, I mean, far, far away. There was no airplanes, no cars, nothing. She traveled a long distance by horseback or camel or foot to come hear the wisdom of Solomon. And see, God had blessed the nation of Israel, and He had blessed Solomon and all of them with this wisdom from Him. They were unique, and we'll see how that plays out here in a little bit. They were unique from all the other nations of the world. But now what's interesting, in the Old Testament, they were called to be a set apart people, to be a witness to the nations around them, and people would come to them just to find out, well, wow, what do you guys got? But now it's interesting that we, the church, have been called to go into the world, to go bring the message. They came, and now we're to go. We're to go out and bring it. But it's neat how he's saying, look, if you guys will do what God says, you're going to be the wisest and the most understanding people on the face of the earth. Verse 7, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it? You see the tremendous privilege? The nation of Israel was chosen. They were the chosen people. They still are. You know, the church hasn't replaced Israel. We're grafted in. We're not replacing them. But they are God's chosen people, and they have the covenants with God. They have the commandments of God. They have the prophets. They have, you know, Moses. And then, of course, Jesus is Jewish. So he's the Jewish Messiah. So he says, what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord your God is to us? For whatever reason we may call upon Him. Oh, I love that. For whatever reason. Isn't that neat that God cares about everything in our lives? I told you the story years ago when I worked over at Motorola. And Dee and I were newlyweds, and we had just got back to the mission field. I got my first job working at Motorola. No, we hadn't got back to the mission field. We were getting ready to go to the mission field. But I had a truck, an old 55 Chevy pickup. And it was really this nice truck that my dad worked out a deal, and I got this cool truck. And it was a Cameo. It was only 500 of them made that year. It was like so totally awesome. Well, anyway, I went to work, and after work, Dia came and picked me up in her car, and we went out to eat dinner or something. And it was late, and so I said, let's just forget it. You can just bring me tomorrow to work, and I'll leave my truck there. And I'll never forget, I came in the next day, and my truck was all full of frost. It was in the winter, and someone knew that I had left my truck there overnight, and they're like, you left your truck here overnight? And they're like, and I said, yeah, why? They're stealing trucks left and right. It's a miracle they didn't steal your truck. And I said, yeah, but I just prayed that God would protect it. And they go, you can't do that. And I said, well, I did, and it's still here, right? So anyway, I like that, though, that you can pray and talk to God about whatever reason you may call upon Him. And that's such a blessing. You don't think that God doesn't care about your life and all the details of your life. He cares about everything, even little stuff. And, you know, don't think, well, I can only bring God the big, big stuff. You know, God wants to know everything. And call upon Him for whatever reason. Verse 8, and what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? The nation of Israel, I mean, the laws of God were good. They were good. They were fair. They were just. The nations around them didn't have that. I mean, if they went corrupt or wicked or evil, or their leaders were killing everybody, there was nothing to say there was right or wrong or anything. But in the nation of Israel, God protected the widow and the orphan. There was all of these things that God did to protect people and to make things fair. So they had the privilege of having God give them their rules, that He governed them. He was the one that taught them. So that's what he's saying. He said, look, what nation is there in the world that has been blessed like we've been blessed, that God has given us His statutes and His judgments? So then again he says, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. You know, we have a lot of exhortations to take heed. The New Testament, let me show you one in the New Testament where he says, take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, he says. Turn over to the New Testament book of Jude, chapter 1, because there's only chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. It's right near the end before the book of Revelation. But look, check out the book of Jude. And listen to what it says here in verse 21. He says, keep yourselves. Well, look at verse 20 and 21. We'll combine them. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, we know that there's God's part and our part. There's responsibility. It's not that we're just a bunch of pre-programmed robots and God says, you're going to obey me because I programmed you to do it. We have the capacity to choose to serve God or not serve God. And so he's exhorting us here in the New Testament to keep ourselves in the love of God. And then he says in verse 24, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. So there's God's part and our part. We have to be dependent upon God and looking to God. So Moses is exhorting the children of Israel here. He's saying, look, take heed to yourselves and diligently keep yourself. See that word diligently? That means that there is an effort involved. There is a conscious desire involved in our part to diligently keep ourselves or doing what God says and being obedient. And I'm telling you, the Christian life takes self-discipline and self-control, right? How many times has the Lord stopped you? Let me just ask if this happened to you, like it happens to me sometimes. How many times has the Lord stopped you from saying something that you wanted to say when you got mad? Has that ever happened to any of you? How many of you just say it? No, just kidding. I'm not going to ask you that. Well, you should listen to the Lord. That's what I'm going to tell you. But you know, the Lord stops us often and keeps us. But you know what? We can still say it if we want to. But we need to realize that there's God's part helping us, and we're depending upon Him, but we also have to make the decision to do what's right also. So he says, keep yourself lest you forget the things your eyes have seen. And I love what he says here. He says, don't forget all that God has done and all that God has shown you. If you forget, it's a bad thing. So he says, don't forget. And then he says, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life. And this is really cool. He says, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. The nation of Israel, God had placed upon them the responsibility for the next generation. And notice here who he lays the primary responsibility upon for the upbringing of our children in the ways of God. It's parents and grandparents. So he says, look, teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Why is our world so messed up? And a lot of people will tell you that this younger generation is a lot more rebellious. They're less respectful of authority than the generations past. You know whose fault that is? We can blame the government, we can blame Hollywood, we can blame lots of stuff, but the primary responsibility lies upon us as parents. God has taught us that we are to teach our children and raise them up in the fear and the admonition of God. It's our responsibility to teach them right from wrong. It's our responsibility to discipline them when they mess up or they're goofing up. And you know, we were talking about this at our men's, I think it was at our men's study. I think that's where it was. We were talking about how when I was in school, if you got in trouble, I always was getting in trouble, but when you got in trouble, I was mule-headed, but get in trouble, if I got spanked by the principal, because back then they allowed spanking, I got a double dose when I got home. My dad didn't go over there and beat the principal up for spanking me or want to file charges against him. I got in trouble again. And I can remember several different times when getting a lecture, even one time when I was in high school, because me and my buddies thought we were big shots, and we walked across the back of the baseball field while they were having a baseball game, and they had to stop the game because we were walking across the back of the baseball field. And they stopped the game, and they were all yelling at us, "Get off the field!" And we didn't run. We didn't do anything. We just kept walking the same old slow pace, right, like Mr. Cool. Well, anyway, when I got home, man, oh my gosh. My dad, they didn't even have cell phones back then. How does this happen? My dad knew. And man, I was in big trouble. I remember I had to go back, and my dad made me go apologize to the coach and the whole baseball team, and it was totally humiliating, right? But that's the kind of stuff that the Lord is saying. You've got to teach your children. You've got to raise them up. You've got to teach them the things of God. If a nation's going down the toilet, look in the mirror, parents. You know, he's saying that it's our responsibility. And I think that we've just gotten drifted further and further and further from God as a nation. And that's why we're seeing the problems that we see in our culture. So he says, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. Teach them to your children and your grandchildren. Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn and fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. He says, remember when God gave us the law, when God gave us the Ten Commandments, and God literally, they got to hear God's voice. And God said, you know what? I'm going to let them hear my voice so that they'll fear me all their days. And notice it says, then you came near and you stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You know, the Bible tells us that God, in the book of Hebrews, that our God is a consuming fire. And remember Moses, when he was out in the desert and he sees this bush burning, but it doesn't ever consume. And God spoke to him from the fire. This is something that we see over and over, but we're told in the New Testament that God is spirit. And that he doesn't have a human body like us. He's spirit, and the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth, Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 24. So we see that the Lord spoke, he said, in the midst of the fire, you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. and you only heard a voice. You know, there's an important scripture that I think that, well, let's turn over and look at it. Look over at Exodus chapter 20. I want to show you guys something in the book of Exodus. It's before this book, okay? And Exodus chapter 20, and we'll begin looking at verse 1. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spoke," this is the commandment, this is what we're talking about, this very thing. When they heard God's voice, this is what they heard God speaking. "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." That's the very first commandment. Second commandment. "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." In other words, God is saying, look, I am not like any of these things. So don't make an image and say, this is God. This is what God looks like. This is what God is like. And then he says, don't create any kind of images. "You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God," or Yahweh, your God, "am a jealous God." So he says, you're not to worship, you're not to bow down to any idol, you're not to worship them, you're not to pray to them. He said, none of that, because I'm a jealous God. He says, "visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation, generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." So when we come back here and he says, look, you only heard a voice, you didn't see any form, verse 13. "So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you might," and there's that word again, "observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So he says, look, I'm reminding you of what happened when God gave us the commandments, that we're to observe them, that we're to live them, and we're to do these. And then he says in verse 15 again, "take careful heed." Do you get the feeling here when you're looking at this and hearing the same kinds of exhortation that we need to really pay attention? He's saying, you guys really need to pay attention to this. "Take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. And here's, listen to this, "lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female." He said, I don't want you worshiping any kind of images, any kind of statues, anything like that. He said, don't do it. He said, because if you do, he said, notice what he tells him. He said, you will act corruptly if you do that. So he says, God has no form. You didn't hear, you didn't see anything. All you heard was a voice. So take careful heed not to do that. In verse 17, he says, "the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air." So God cannot be imitated by anything like that. "The likeness," in verse 18, "the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth." Now, I want to read to you something that I found that I thought was kind of interesting. Why do people make images? You know, there are even Christians that will say, well, I have a picture of Jesus, you know, in my wall, at my house. And a lot of us have done that, right? Some of us think they're nice, whatever. But why would we need that? You know, why would we? And people will argue, well, it helps us to worship. But here's what someone wrote about it. I thought it was really interesting. It was a Scottish preacher. And J. Vernon McGee wrote about him and quoted him. And he says, "men never paint a picture of Jesus or carve a statue of Jesus until they have lost the presence of him in their hearts." Interesting. I need that. No. You have him in your heart. That's where he's supposed to be. We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. We shouldn't be making all these things to get our attention. Besides, most of the Jesus pictures are like blonde hair, blue eyes. He was Jewish, okay? All right, just so you know that. Okay, back to the story. So he says, don't do that. He says, don't be making any kind of images. Don't do anything like that. He says, because when God spoke, He wasn't revealed that way. Look at verse 19. And take heed, he said, lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all of the host of heaven, and feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. You know, a lot of the pagan cultures have worshipped the sun. The Egyptians worshipped the sun, Ra. The Muslims, even though they won't admit it, they worshipped Muhammad. They were polytheistic at first. What Muhammad did in his... He came from that group of worshippers of... They had many gods that they worshipped. And the god Allah was the moon god. And so he says here, do not, he said, worship the heavens or the sun or the moon or the stars. It's interesting that, you know, we see this still going on around us. He says, don't worship them, don't serve them, which the Lord your God has given to you, to all the peoples. In other words, we can enjoy them. I mean, it's awesome to look up into the sky and see the stars and all that. But we're not to worship them. We're not to worship nature or anything like that. So we see that the Lord is giving them some real strong exhortation here about what they should and shouldn't do. Verse 20, but the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be His people, an inheritance as you are this day. Now, this is really cool because He reminds them that, look, the only reason you guys got to get out of Egypt is because of God. God took you out of there, and He calls it an iron furnace. I don't know exactly what He means by that 100%, but I can take a couple of guesses. An iron furnace in the sense that they were slaves. Theirs was hard labor. It was like being thrown into a furnace, right? Refined, and it was just horrible. Or Egypt itself is horribly hot. When we were in Egypt, man, I couldn't wait to come home because it was so hot. It was like 110 degrees every single day that we were there. And they didn't have air conditioning. They didn't have anything like we have, all the nice stuff that we have. And I remember laying at night, it was 90-some degrees in the room that I was laying in, and I sweated all night. Like I sweated for 3 weeks straight. And I don't know if that's what it means, that it was an iron furnace that they were delivered from, an iron furnace in the sense that they were in the fire because of adversity, being there as slaves. But, you know, he says, look, I'm the one that delivered you from there, out of Egypt. And I delivered you to be my own people, to be His people, an inheritance as you are to this day. They were to be a set apart people. Verse 21, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. This is the third time that Moses mentions this. He goes, guys, remember, you guys are the knuckleheads that got me in trouble. You know, well, that was really Moses' fault, but he got so mad at them that he beat the rock instead of spoke to it like he was supposed to. So he brings that up again. He says, furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan and that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance. But he says, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan. I wonder if he got sad when he said, but I must die. No, I don't know if he said it like that, but I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess that good land. So he says, look, guys, be blessed. Be thankful. You get to go in. I don't. I have to die out here in this nasty wilderness. Verse 23, take heed to yourselves, lest you forget. Notice how he keeps saying that. Take heed, you know, he's saying be careful. And then he says, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. He says, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which He made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. You know, when I see God repeating something, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you do this, this is going to anger the Lord. I think that's an important thing, don't you? I mean, he's saying, don't do that. When you get into the land, don't forget what you've learned or what I'm telling you, and don't go in there and go, oh, well, no big deal. Let's make some carved images and begin to worship them. He says, don't do that, because idolatry in the eyes of God is a big no-no. Verse 24, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you beget children, so he's saying, look, once you get in the land and you start having those cute little babies, he says, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land. So it's a heavy warning. He's saying, don't forget what I'm telling you today, because when you get into the land and you start having kids, you get settled in, and now you're having grandkids and you're getting old. He says, don't think that I'm going to, you know, all of a sudden say, no big deal. New generation, new kids, my rules don't matter anymore. You know what else is happening in our culture? Is that we have a culture now where everybody wants to conform God to the culture, instead of the culture conforming to God. God doesn't conform to cultures. We have to repent. We have to be right with God. We have to do what God says. We can't just make up our own God and say, well, God, he's a cool, my God's a cool God. My God lets me do this. You know, I mean, we can't do that. Or God's, you know, he doesn't care about that anymore. You see, and that's what he's saying. Don't forget and don't think that you can do evil in the sight of the Lord, because if you do, he's going to provoke him to anger. Verse 26, so he says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses, and you will perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. So he's saying, look, sin, disobedience leads to self-destruction. If you sin and you rebel against God, just like your forefathers perished out here in the wilderness, just because you get into the land and think, hey, we're here, we're good, that you can start sinning, he says it's not going to happen. Because if you do, he said, God is going to deal with you and you will utterly be destroyed. In verse 27, the Lord will scatter you. And we're going to stop here in a couple of verses here, but he says, and the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. Now we know this ended up happening, right? We just went through all of the minor prophets. All the minor prophets, the major prophets, all of them were warning Israel, stop your sinning. Stop your idolatry. Because if you don't, because they had started doing it, they started disobeying God. Everything God said don't do, they started doing. Everything he warns here, they started doing. And God sent the prophets and said, you guys better cut it out, or I'm going to send you into captivity. And they didn't listen. And they ended up in captivity. That's what happened to them. So he says, look, I will scatter you guys among the people. And you'll be few in number. And I'm going to drive you out of this land. Verse 28. And there you will serve gods and work the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. You know, when you think about how worthless an idol really is, they can't do anything. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't eat, they can't smell, they can't do anything. All they are is the work of men's hands. He goes, what's going to happen is you're going to get driven into these lands and you're going to say, well, I want these gods. Well, God says, well, I'll give them to you, but they're not going to do any one bit of good for you. You're just going to serve these gods that are made out of men's hands, or they're a creation of man. That's going to be your punishment. You're going to be separated from me, who promises to take care of you, who listens to everything that you need and provides for you. And now you're going to go over there and you're going to be serving those gods that aren't even real. And so he said, that'll be your punishment if you turn from me. So I'm warning you that you will perish from this land. And he says, and you'll be scattered. And that's exactly what happened to Israel. And even to this day, they're barely trickling back to the land of Israel. They're scattered all over the world. There's Jews everywhere. And that's why, because they disobeyed God. So You know, some great lessons, and we don't have time to continue on, but there's some great lessons here for us. But for us as believers, here's the thing for us. Our focal point, our vision, you know, we're to fix our eyes on Jesus, right? We're to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're to obey His commands. He's got two great commands that He gave to us. To love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're to live for God. We're to serve God. We're to love Him. And that should be the motivation in what we do and why we do it. Why don't I do certain things? The Lord, I can do whatever I want to, but I don't want to. And the reason I don't want to is because I love the Lord, right? And so that should be the motivator for us, really, as believers, that everything that we do out of love for the Lord, because why? He first loved us. For God so loved the world, for God so loved you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that He died on the cross for you. He demonstrated His love for you on the cross, right? He bled for us. He suffered for us. He died for us because He loved us. So the least we could do is love Him back and live for Him, serve Him, honor Him, stay away from things that we know that dishonor God, right? That should be our motivation as believers. So, you know, when we come to communion, it's a reminder to us of not only the great love that God had in sending Jesus to save us from our sins, but to remind us ourselves also is that our sins are the ones that put Him on that cross. All that He suffered was because of us. We did that to Him. But He also did it freely for us because He loved us. Right? So He wants that relationship with us to be good, to be right. And when we look to the cross, we know, well, we can be forgiven of our sins. He died for us so that we can have eternal life. And now, like I said, we ought to be motivated to live for Him and serve Him and love Him because of all that He's done for us. It's the least we could do, right? The least we could do is honor Jesus. So we're going to partake of communion tonight. Worship team's going to come back up. If they're here, is Tamara here? She's coming? Okay. And so what we're going to do is we'll form two lines and then, you know, get your... How are they set up this time? Do you know? Are they... Yeah. I'm not sure how they're set up this time. The old way. Okay. So there's a cup, two cups inside, and there's a piece of bread and then the little juice. And so we'll partake of communion and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But hold on to those. And then we'll partake together, okay?